All right, praise God. So I've been given the privilege to give the message this afternoon, so please continue to pray for me as I do. Now, growing up in a household that didn't exactly abide in the faith, I was taught to be prayerful, and most of the time prayed prayers that were memorized prayers, and practice religion instead of having an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong, because I was raised to be kind to others and treat them the way I wanted to be treated. Now, it's just amazing. It amazes me that now I find joy in preaching the word and being a good example to my son in how he ought to be serving the Lord. And it was never on my own strength and own understanding, but it is God whom had enabled me to do so. And I believe this because I wouldn't be up here if it were not. And I praise God for having opened my eyes in order for me to see. And we sang a couple songs earlier that God is the one that actually opens up our eyes, giving me the realization of his saving grace upon me. So now, how do I express that faith outwardly and boldly with confidence and honoring to the Lord? Now, this afternoon, in this message that I entitled, Are You Ashamed? I will try to answer this to you according to the Bible. So if you haven't already, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I will be reading from verses 7 to 12. I'll start with verse 6, actually. For this reason, I remember you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, in which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. This is the word of the Lord. Join me in the word of prayer. Our Lord and Savior Jesus, I ask that you may help me and guide me in speaking to your people that today, that you and you alone may be the one that speak to them. Use me only as your mouthpiece. Override my preparation. I pray for each and everyone's heart here that you may soften them and to have an open mind to your message this afternoon. I thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. So Paul wrote this epistle, second epistle, to Timothy while he was in prison for the last time, for he knew that he would soon die. For this imprisonment was different from the last time he was put in chains in Rome, which was in a house, and he could freely preach the word and even winning many in Caesar's household to the faith. This epistle, in a way, is the apostle's final will and testament, instructing Timothy to be faithful and unashamed to continue on with the good fight, even though he would face mounting persecution, mounting animosity, hostility, resentment of the gospel, and resistance to the truth, and pure rejection. Paul is instructing Timothy and at the same time giving him motivation and an extension to us believers also. For this work that we have at hand is a holy calling. For God save us for his own purpose and grace. Church, Are you ashamed of your faith in Jesus? Are you ready to face persecution, mounting animosity, constant rejection because of your faith? All I can say is that we ought to hold on to the promise of life, of the life that is in Christ Jesus. The gospel promises that those who are spiritually dead, but by faith embraces the gospel's message, will be united to Christ and will find eternal life with him. Amen? We ought to be still and patiently wait in faith for the Lord, because it is a matter of when we will face these problems. Therefore, be ready and equipped. Depend on God for strength and peace that is beyond understanding. Now, I am not here to say that it would be easy to be faithful in the gospel, in that conducting our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ is a walk in the park. Because if you are like me, I fall short of his glory each and every day. But we are to be faithfully relying everything to God, to be unashamed and to hold the responsibility to share the faith, to share our faith, to share Jesus to others, and to be good examples to our children, to the next generation, to continue to motivate each other, to find comfort in each other's presence, just like how Paul longed to see Timothy, his protege, student and disciple, his son in the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 reads, "Make every effort to come to me soon." So he urged him to come, for he deeply longed to see his spiritual son. He needed that brotherly companionship. And on verse 21, he says, "Do your best to come before winter." In other words, please, hurry, Timothy, which implies the gravity of his situation. But even then, he confidently says on verse 6 and 7, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." His death was his last offering to God, but not in the way of atoning for his own sins, but to imply that even to his last breath, a life that had been full of sacrifice to the Lord. Remember, the Lord does not delight in our sacrifices or anything that we may offer up to him, but solely our obedience. He longs for us to worship him, to give thanks to him. It's just amazing that when we fully rely on the Lord, we could find comfort in every and whatever situation, even at a point of death. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul is finally going to his master to be in the presence of Jesus Christ forever. But in the verse, I believe that Paul doesn't mean that only when we die we'll find that gain that we so long for. But it is the now that we ought to find joy in the Lord, joy in serving Jesus, joy in the trouble and rocky path, because he is always with us. This life counts, church. If you don't find joy in serving the Lord here and now, you will probably never will find joy in serving him in heaven. This life is gain when we are walking hand in hand with Jesus, when we abide in his steadfast love. Life is a blessing. To live is for Christ, that is pouring every bit of our being to him. The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Psalms 103, verse 1. To live is to find that fulfillment in joy, that joy in Christ. That this shall be the pattern of how we are to live our lives. To seek not the place of heaven, but it is to conduct our lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. Nothing in this world will ever be a gain for us believers, but the blessing of Jesus dying on the cross, resurrecting, and ascending to heaven, and the Father sending the Holy Spirit to dwell in every believer who put their faith in Christ. That is gain. To be able to say with confidence, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and in that day to come, seeing Jesus in heaven with open arms, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in the joy of your master. But I know, I get it. In this life, we have much trouble. Jesus said it. There is a struggle in serving the Lord. But in that same verse where we read, well done and good faithful servant, in Matthew 25, we should not forget that it also says, you have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. In other words, we are reminded by Scripture that it is not the amount of however great the work that we do that we are rewarded accordingly, but we will be rewarded according to our faithfulness. For if you remember that parable of talents in Matthew 25, both the servants with five and the servant of two talents receive exactly the same reward. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter in the joy of your master. But on the other hand, the servant who was so fearful and probably anxious about everything, ashamed of his master even, in finding his master to be a hard man, chose to be reserved and timid, and showed no faithfulness toward his master, was called wicked and slothful. His lack of actions did not justify what he thought his master to be, though, because if he believed that his master was actually a hard man, the more that he would have obeyed. Because I don't know about you, if I had a strict boss at work, the more that I would want to obey his command. But this servant gave no care at all. And for me, it's an example of the unbelieving world who say, it is not wrong to believe in religion, for we don't know what the afterlife holds for us. In other words, they will believe everything. A little bit of this religion here, a bit of that religion there. Maybe I'll call Jesus the Son of God, but first pray to the saints and Mary. But because Jesus has a soft spot for his earthly mother. I mean, Jesus is compassionate. That's for sure. That's true. But you, believer, see the error in that. Because he is the only one, the only way, the only mediator between us and God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That no one goes to the Father except through him. So I'm here to tell you these. These people will call out one day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Or maybe, Lord, we know you to be a hard man, trying to justify their action, right? And if we look in Matthew 7, verse 22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then Jesus will tell them in verse 23, and then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Accepting the world so that it benefits you is not benefiting to the Lord, church. He is not glorified when you are ashamed in correcting error in light of the gospel. When you just shy away because you don't want to offend and be rejected, that you become fearful and show no love for the lost. Our text, verse 7, reads, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. God did not make the believer to be weak. He has given you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you. God himself dwells in you. The power that Jesus depended upon, you also have if you had a faith as small as a mustard seed. Jesus answered in Matthew chapter 21, verse 20, 21 to 22, Truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. So praying expectantly, praying that God will be glorified and be magnified in our lives, that when we faithfully pray, we will receive whatever we ask in his name, but according to his will. And that's the most important part, according to his will. To be used by God to further his kingdom here on earth, leading people to him, encouraging each other to live for the Lord. And for me, I think that is moving mountains of people towards the living God, having a heart for the lost. Now, you may find yourself weakening in the presence of persecution and rejection, just as how maybe Timothy was also under stress in dealing with ungodly leadership within the church back in that time, and much from false teaching in the church in Ephesus, because Paul gave a warning to Timothy, if you remember, referring to his first letter to him against these false teachers. So do not be intimidated when faced with problems, believer. Paul reminded Timothy that God gives believers power, love, and discipline. Even when we are faced with questions from the unbelieving world that we ourselves cannot answer, a quick, I don't know, is good enough, I think. No need to argue. But it might present a conviction that you are not meditating in the word as much as you ought to. Or are you ashamed in presenting the opposite view or what the Bible tells what you ought to be sharing and correcting? So you think, I'll just keep quiet. I don't want to offend anyone. And then you say, I don't know, backing out from the problem. The spirit that God gave us does not make us timid. I want to read this passage of scripture in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. It reads, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from the left hand or to the right, that you may have good success wherever you go." In verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now I am compelled to give a brief background to this text. It is a transition period, a change in leadership. Moses just passed away, and Joshua is now called to be the leader of the Israelites and lead them to the land across the Jordan. Now, I am not sharing this to you, not just to focus on the message, be strong and courageous, which is important, but also the deeper meaning of sharing to the next generation, to make way for God to use us as an example for the next generation to come, to be faithfully in training up the next generation after us. So it is a command by God to be strong and courageous because he is with us. It's true we fall short of his glory every day, but he said, do not turn to the right or to the left. In other words, keep moving forward. Focus towards the finishing the race, and keep the faith. Keep the faith as you do, church. Keep the faith as you run the race. Show them your faith by your works, because God charges us to be good stewards of the truth that is given to us, to express our faith out, to share the good news, to correct what needs to be corrected, to be a true teacher, to be a disciple of Jesus. We should expect to be taken out of our comfort zone because we are pressed out of our comfort zone when we obey God. And that provides growth. Because when you just stay where you are comfortable, you will ever heartily depend on God. And when God commands you to do something, obey it, because God's command or God's will enabled in your life. God's command is His enablement because God is obligated to see you through it, and He will be with you as you obey His word. God will never leave you or forsake you. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 2, it reads, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, with complete patience in teaching. We are not to shy away when false teaching is being spread and the truth suppressed. We are to at least provide a firm warning to keep them from promoting deceptive beliefs. Do not be derailed by false teachers, church. For those who fall prey to false teachers will abandon the Christian faith. Depart from it because they don't want to offend anyone. So they would rather conform. So this charge is a demand that you ought not to be weak at heart, but to stand firm in your faith and fall under the authority of the Bible, which is God's complete revealed truth. Amen? So even when the word of God goes down in popularity, you are still to share and to be urgent in correcting the falsehood. Will you still be ashamed in sharing the truth, the way, and the life, knowing that the Bible charges you to be God's representative? 2 Timothy in our verse 8, it reads, Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. In this verse, we can perceive that maybe, knowing that Paul was in prison and about to be executed for the faith, Timothy might have been reluctant to proclaim Christ, and maybe even to a point rejecting his association with Paul. And that fear might have driven Timothy to make subtle promises, compromises in his ministry, maybe tweaking the truth so that it doesn't offend. Church, this is an example of how the enemy deceives us. But first, though, I am not calling Timothy here a false teacher, because in Acts chapter 16, I know it's not on the screen here, but verse 2, it reads, He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And second, it is a charge and a reminder to him, which I highly believe that he followed through. So my point is, because when we compromise the truth, when we bolden an openness for the enemy to enter through, that is his way to derail us with all the great benefits of his lies. His lies are enticing because it's most of the time things that is tangible, easier to perceive, the easy way out or the easy way in to avoid persecution, forgetting Jesus for comfort, replacing Jesus for comfort. And I know in times of mounting persecution, we are, if not most of times, sometimes afraid to continue preaching the gospel of Christ. We fall short in preaching Christ crucified, ashamed to defend what we believe because we will find our social status in the dirt if we do, and if we did. We ought to accept that Christians whom decided they're going to live a life that is completely comfortable will come crashing down when the sure opposition they face for having been identified with Christ. So eventually, even though you are hiding away comfortably, they will always find a way to pierce through you when you are not equipped. I am not giving this an example of the underground churches who would face death if they were caught, but as a reminder that you ought to be reminded that every faithful believer should assume that they will be confronted with rejection, confronted with animosity, and hostility for the sake of the gospel. So, believer, have the understanding that you suffer in light of the power of God who sustains you. Just repeat this. Have the understanding that you suffer in light of the powerful God who sustains you. So God will be there to preserve you, That understanding is what saints of past has relied on, even to the point of death, to further the kingdom of God here on earth. God is sovereign, even over suffering and evil. So it does not mean God can't prevent suffering, but he uses it to strengthen our faith, to exercise our spiritual buffness, because he has empowered every believer to minister to him by the power of the Holy Spirit, by God himself who dwells in us. So in the present of mounting persecution and animosity, great or small, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 reads, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. For God is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. God guarantees our victory through his power. But it's true that Christians during this time of history, during Timothy's time, were afraid of being arrested and executed. If we know our biblical history, Paul is the last man standing concerning the apostles, but he has been faithful in the work that Jesus has called him to do. And to remind you, it was for our benefit too, church. Verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. So thanks be to God for Paul. Amen. And going back on verse 9 and 10, when our text reads, called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which is now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is God's effectual call of the elect to salvation. The holy calling of God is not a general invitation to sinner to believe the gospel and be saved, but this calling results in holiness. This is imputed or justified, and this is imparted or sanctification, or this will finally be completed or glorification. And not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. Church, this truth is the foundation of the gospel. Salvation is by grace through faith and not by works. God's sovereign plan before the beginning of time of his effectual calling, or in other words, for his own purpose. And what made all this possible? Verse 10, the coming and sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because he became the substitute sacrifice for the sins of God's people. You and I, Christians, you and I, church, us believers, putting the seal from eternity past, or verse 9 reads, which he, meaning God, gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Jesus came down to abolish death. He has broken the grasp of death for those who belong to him. Now, it doesn't mean death is non-existence, but we should see it as the sting and power of death have been removed from you, church. To live is Christ and die is gain. Because here on earth, we will walk through the darkest valley, but we will never fear evil. We should not fear evil. Because Jesus continues to save us from the power of sin. He continues to sanctify us. And soon, he will save us from the presence of sin and be eternally in his presence. Because he is always in control and he has established the salvation of the elect before time started. In other words, there is nothing that you can do to earn salvation. He saved you from sin, from its penalty and its powers, church, so that you might be set apart to be holy as he is holy. So if you believe that to live is for Christ and to die is gain, wouldn't you prioritize sharing that joy to the unbelieving world? Wouldn't you be unashamed in being Jesus' ambassador to the unbelieving world? Church, we don't know who the elect are. But God said through the Apostle Paul, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Preach the word. Preach the word. Share the gospel. So the more that we ought not to shy away, to be God's ambassador for the unbelieving world. Or are you too ashamed or too afraid still because the Bible says to expect suffering? In our verse 12, I suffer, I am not ashamed. This is Paul. So in spite of the suffering that could cause Paul to despair, he affirmed his confidence in God's protection. He depended his confidence on his intimate relationship with Jesus. He found that even though he might have been in his lowest or his weakest state being in prison this time and facing death, he found strength in the promises of eternal life with Jesus. That this world may break the body, but we have our eternal dwelling with God in heaven through the sacrifice that Jesus has made on the cross. For nothing happens to you without his presence, without his knowledge, without his power. The Apostle Peter agrees with Paul here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13 reads, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering." When we become willing to be used by God, we share in his suffering, by no means meant for us personally, but it is set in place by God to help us to be used by him in every capacity that he alone would allow. That we will by no means be surprised by what comes before us because God has equipped us to be ready in season and out of season. Us believers will suffer according to the will of God. And we may never understand why we do in this lifetime and maybe even in the next. But maybe because if we did, it would have made us proud people. And God would not be glorified. And in return, we wouldn't be of any use to him. So do not avoid to be identified with Christ just because of the persecution to come. But rejoice because you are being persecuted in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But even if you have been ashamed, just remember that God also provides restoration. The Apostle Peter remains the classic illustration, I'm afraid, to say being ashamed. If you remember, he rejected Christ 3 times, and that hindered him from serving Jesus. He fell back to his old way, to his former life. I know it's easy to condemn Peter for his actions, on how he was deceitful, weak, untruthful, and unloving towards Jesus in those moments. But God knows that you too have had those moments, believer, when you failed to speak for him. But take heart, because Peter's story is just amazing. Because we have learned that he was recoverable. Jesus sought out Peter after his resurrection. Jesus gave Peter the opportunity, the affirmation to affirm his love for him on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And on that day at Pentecost, Peter stood in Jerusalem with boldness, courage, and conviction, denouncing the Jewish people for crucifying the one who was both Lord and Christ. Peter, who might have flinched from bold association with Christ, as Timothy may have been tempted to do also, became his boldest proclaimer. If you want to rely on the power of God, you must break away from the comfort that this world is providing you, church, because that is the lie of the enemy. But focus instead on the resurrected life of our Lord Jesus Christ. In you, church, have him, the Holy Spirit that empowered both these men, Paul and Peter, to proclaim the good news and to boldly proclaim Jesus is my Lord and Savior, is in you. Proclaim that Jesus was crucified, that he died the death that you and I deserved. Let that change you. Let that resonate in your mind. Jesus paid it all. Be bold in proclaiming Jesus Christ crucified, because when God's elect hears it, they will never be the same again. That is, God's elect will never be changed. Will never be the same again. They will be forever changed by the truth that they have heard. We are not called to argue with the disbelief of this world, but only to preach him crucified, and let that be the power that you hold on to, believer. Join me in prayer. Father God, empower us. Give us boldness to live out for you and to defend our faith in spite of the persecution that we may serve well to know, Lord God, and expect. But Lord, nothing happens without your knowledge. Thank you for your sovereign. Thank you for you are sovereign, Lord God. For you are always in control. For you are faithful when we are not. Please continue to go before us as we abide on you on this path that you have called us to walk on. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And that is our message this afternoon.